Today on Growing Through Grace.
Grace is, by definition, the unmerited favor that God shows to those who believe in Him. It is God's love fully extended to the utterly undeserving. In other words, none of us tonight deserve what we have.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. Now, from the depths of Death Valley to the pinnacle of Mount Whitney, well, that's the extreme to which God has brought us by His grace to bring us from death to life. As we pick up our passage from last time in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Pastor Jack will continue his contrast between our radical death in sin to our amazing resurrection to spiritual life, which is only possible by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Jack.
I was dead once, but the Lord came and He raised me up. He caused me to ascend, if you will, into glory. God came to me, made Himself known to me. No longer was the world going to influence me the way it did once. No longer was the devil or my flesh having the upper hand. Oh, there's still a battle. In the world you have tribulation, but I'm not going to be here that long. And God began to deliver me, and instead of my desires being of the world, my eyes now were fixed on heaven. I had a new nature. If any man's in Christ, new creation. All things passed away, everything becomes new. I had a new nature. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, remember where you came from and remember what God did to bring you to this point. Heaven sent His power into my life, and I now have this unbreakable union with Christ by faith. Verse 6 says, and He raised up raised us up together, made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If the deliverance from heaven, from death, was not enough, God had eternal plans to show us more. This word, or these words, ages to come, it's plural. Paul would use them in 2 Corinthians as well when he said, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of man the things God has prepared for those who love Him. So not only did God take us from our death in sin to a newness of life, He then promises us a glory to come, a future that holds tremendous surprises. In fact, when Paul went to heaven there in 2 Corinthians 12 and he was taken there, and they wanted him to explain what he had seen, he said, you know, it would be a crime, a sin, if I tried to explain what I saw. He didn't have the words to explain the glory. But imagine going to heaven and a billion years from now, the Lord brings out His blessing book and He shows you page one and just blights you out. Yeah, that's true, is ours. And then another billion years passes and He takes you to page number two. Apparently it takes all of eternity to reveal it all. In the ages to come, He might show you the exceeding riches of His grace in the kindness that He showed you in Christ. And then finally, in verse 8, 9, and 10, Paul lays out for us the gospel in a nutshell. And it's a great three-verse kind of summary of the dynamics of salvation. I think you would do well to know it. You should know it anyway. But it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God, and not of your works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship that have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How can you be saved? That's a great pressing question. Verse 8 starts with the words, by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. By grace. Grace is, by definition, the unmerited favor that God shows to those who believe in him. It is God's love fully extended to the utterly undeserving. In other words, none of us tonight deserve what we have. We look at each other and say, well, I know he doesn't deserve it. No, we none of us deserve it. As such, salvation is God's gift to you that you can't do one thing to warrant or one thing to earn, to qualify you. You can't put yourself in a better position to get his blessings. It is a gift. It is fully a work of God for you that you can simply receive by faith. And with thanksgiving, you can then respond, yield yourself to him. We read in the Psalms, what shall I give God for his glory that he's shown me, or the unspeakable gift that he's shown me? And then the psalmist writes, I will just take the cup of salvation, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll receive what he's given me and then look to serve him. One of the controlling characteristics of the flesh is pride or self-righteousness. And if salvation were a function of performance, you had better believe there'd be some boasting. Look at verse 9, so that none should boast. Why, even listening to people talk about God's work in their lives sometimes is filled with a lot of self-exaltation. I heard a guy on the radio actually a couple of months ago. He said, yeah, brother, I was just praying and fasting and calling upon the Lord. And I think it was about 4 in the morning. And I was up with my hands raised when the Lord spoke to me. I thought, that just stinks of you. 4 in the morning, praying, hands raised. Good for you, I guess. But I didn't hear much about the Lord. I heard a lot about this guy. Yeah, as I was reading this, I think it was the 28th or the 29th chapter of Isaiah for the day, halfway through. And I don't know if it was the Lord or simply hallucination because I hadn't eaten in days. You know, it goes on and on. I don't know. Salvation requires confession. You know what the confession is? I'm bankrupt. The only way I get saved is I go to the Lord and say, I haven't got what it takes. For I know that in me, Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. To will is present with me. How to accomplish it? I don't have it. So how do I get saved? I get saved by God's grace. I get saved by, you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. Now, I want you to go through this slow, and just take it really slow for a minute. The word that there, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that word in Greek is neuter. The word faith is feminine. So this word that refers to salvation and the word faith. It's the only way they can be tied together. Salvation, in other words, is entirely a work of God. It is a gift. It is not a reward. It isn't a reward for doing something that God would applaud, if you will. Salvation is a free gift. God, by his grace, has saved you as you turn to him by faith. But even that faith that you exercise, God has given you the ability to know and to follow. Salvation cannot be earned, and because of that, it is already a finished work. When Jesus was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he stopped in the Kidron Valley on the way down from the upper room after the Last Supper, Jesus stopped to pray. And one of the things he prayed was to the Father, I have glorified you upon the earth. And he said this, I have finished the work that you've given me to do. Finished the work. It's a past tense word. I have finished. Well, he hadn't even gone to the cross, but that's where he was headed. And that was a sure thing. God was going to finish the work. When Jesus died upon Calvary, his last words, it is finished. It's finished. Paul wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 10, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart. By one act, God has perfected forever salvation. It's a gift from God. If you're a Christian tonight, thank God he saved you and chose you and took you and waited for you and loves you. When Jesus died at Calvary, the veil of the temple, according to the Bible, was torn from top to bottom. That veil was roughly 18 inches thick. It separated the priest from the Holy of Holies, but the Lord opened the way for man to enter into the presence of his presence because of the blood of his Son. there wouldn't ever be another need for a human sacrifice, an earthly sacrifice, because the Lamb of God had been slain for the sins of the world. So faith, by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith that you exercise in the Lord, God provided. It is faith, belief, action, and salvation. There in Acts 16, when the jailer wanted to know what to do, how could he be saved? They just told him, you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your household. So it's a gift from God. The story years ago, another Pastor Chuck story, but he used to tell the story of Jean Gavelin, who was a tightrope walker who went by the name of Blondine. He was a guy around in the early 1900s, famous acrobatic guy. But he was the first guy to cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope 1,100 feet above the water. 1,100 feet long, 160 feet above the water. He even took a stove out there and cooked an omelet. Everybody, well, thousands would gather. One time as he was crawling across, he yelled to a man in the crowd, do you think I could do that with you on my back? And the guy said, of course you could, being a good fan. He said, then come over here and get on. And the guy said, are you nuts? There was the me factor. What if I lean too much in the wrong direction? Shift my weight. There was the chance factor. What if something goes wrong? There was the Blondine factor. What if you're not everything you're cracked up to be? Faith removes all of the factors and just sees Jesus as the absolute home way home. It lays everything aside, places all of its confidences in him, and so I climb on his back, and he carries me forward, saving faith. Once I'm saved, I can then walk faithfully and rely upon his power and all, but that reward has nothing to do with my salvation. That's been given freely to me. The works now are just going to be judged based on, you know, whether they're going to give a reward or not, but you're going to be saved either way. So you were dead. You were driven by the world, influenced by the devil, just taken in by your flesh. But God, who is rich in his mercy, with the great love he loves you, while you're in that condition, he sent his son. And not only that, because of his grace, he's caused you to now sit with Jesus in the heavenlies. That's where your home is. That in the ages to come, he might show you all that he has available to you in his kindness. But you should know this is how you were saved, by God's grace, using a faith that he gave to you, enabled you to exercise. Don't take credit. And then I came to my senses and came to Jesus. Whatever. The Bible says no man seeks God, but God came to seek you. It is not of your works, verse 9, lest anyone would boast. Certainly this clarification about salvation is important because it runs contrary to every notion in society of what we get from God. Most every religion bases their doctrine on the goodness of man. Well, you tried hard, your performance was good, you know, your intentions were admirable. Compared to others, you really exceeded yourself. It's almost like that Pharisee there in Luke 18 who stands in the temple praying and looks down his nose at an obvious sinner and says, thank you, Lord, I'm not like that guy. The old comparison issue. But there's no way that you can, the work of God is done by God. So you can't brag. Good parallel, I think, in the scriptures is seeing how the Lord waits oftentimes to do his work until you're completely out of the ability to take credit. It becomes a miracle. I thought about Gideon. You know, Gideon was a pretty good example. And in Judges chapter 7, Gideon, the least of his family, and a guy not very confident in himself at all, was asked by the Lord to fight 132,000 Midianites with an army that at the time consisted of 32,000 people. So he literally, you know, had a battle that was roughly 4-1. The Lord said, well, that's too many people, that you're 32,000. Tell whoever's afraid to go home. And he went, oh, if you're afraid, go home. I think he expected a few to leave. 22,000 left. So now they were down to 10,000. Now the issue was 132-1 disadvantage. And the Lord said, yeah, that's too many. You win like that, you're still going to brag. I want you to tell all of them to get down and drink out of the water and watch how they drink. And those who put their hand in the water and drink and bring it up to their mouth, put them in one group. But those who lay down and just stick their face in the water, put them in the other. And 9,700 out of those 10,000 put their face in the water. And the Lord said, send them home. They're not cognizant of where they're at. They're in a battleground. But choose the 300 that were cognizant of where they were. And now he was left 300 men. And now the odds were 440-1. And then the Lord said, good. This ought to get the message across to you that I'll bring the victory. Well, as you might imagine, Gideon was not at all convinced. And you can go read the whole story there in Judges 7 and 8 to listen and watch God convince this young man that he would be with him, and he was. I think sometimes God just reduces you to where you can't take any credit so that he can go, ta-da, and you can say, all right, Lord. But you can't take a bow. 38 years ago, Morningstar had three couples in a living room in Whittier with a vision, but no building, no people, no money, no sound system, no classroom, no nothing. And now as we look around, we go, man, God, you're amazing. Just amazing. Don't know what to say other than, Lord, you're amazing. I think heaven would be hell if really getting there had anything to do with you working your way there. Can you hear the stories people are going to tell? Oh, it's the worst. The kind of whoppers you hear now, everybody's spouting off their heroic trek to glory. But the Lord goes, nope. No one's going to boast. I'm going to say, by my grace, and give you faith. God has saved you. He eliminates boasting. The only boasting we can do now, you know, Paul wrote in Romans 3, where is boasting? It is excluded. Why? Because he saved us. The only person we can boast about is Jesus. We're all on an equal plane. We all don't belong there, and we're all going. Hanging on to Jesus by faith. And then we read in verse 10, as far as our present condition, we are his workmanship, who are now created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand prepared before him that we should now walk in them. Our conversion, our salvation, is really only the beginning of all that God has in store. The word workmanship is the Greek word poema. It is literally translated poem, or if you will, masterpiece. It speaks of God's design and plan for your life individually. You were saved by grace, but that isn't it. Now you're going to be God's masterpiece. He's got stuff he wants to do with you now, to change with you. Look, the primary purpose of an artist is to express himself through his work. Artists sometimes have different favors or favorites than their audiences do. In fact, people say, I love that work the best, and the artist will say, no, that's not my favorite. This is my favorite. Why? Because it fully expresses who I am. So the Lord also brought us to that place where he begins this work in us, forming us and shaping us and making us more like him, seeking to form in us his son's, if you will, image. We're going to be pleasing in his sight. God's going to has a plan for us. He's going to make us something that we could never have made of ourselves. But God can't work in us until he has worked for us first, and he can't work through us until he has worked in us. So God spends 40 years waiting on Moses to get the idea that he needs the Lord. He sends Paul out to the Arabian desert for 3 years before he even comes into Jerusalem to share. He keeps Joseph under wraps for 13 years before he rises to the position of the second in command in the world. He has David run for 7.5 years after, first of all, 7.5 years before Saul dies, and then 7.5 years of rulership over one tribe, 1.5 tribes. It took years to get to where he needed to be. He's been born again, so to speak, in the Old Testament sense, but God had a work. You're saved, you're delivered, but you're not there yet. God has a work that he wants to do in you. In three places in the scriptures, God uses the figure of the potter and the clay to convey to us this idea that he has a sovereign work to do in our lives once we place ourselves in his hands. So I think that's Paul's idea for these Ephesians. Man, you've been growing. Things are doing great. Don't forget all you have. But look, God's not done with you. My life is God's handiwork. And like the potter and the clay, the wheel upon which the clay is pressed, which are the circumstances of my life, are in his control. The amount of pressure he pushes me onto that wheel to lop off a little or a lot are in his control by his foot pedal. The spin is in his hand. All things work together for good. So Paul wanted them to know it. Why, you know, if you watch an artist do a sculpture, and we have a good friend who, she makes beautiful pottery. In fact, a lot of her stuff is in Nordstrom's all around the world. And she's done phenomenally well. I can't just watch her and just can't believe what she can pull off. But I must tell you, watching her half the time, I go, is that an ashtray? Is that a goblet? Is that a candlestick holder? What is that exactly? She knows what it is. I got no clue. So it seems like the artist sees things well before we do. So God sees what he would like to make of you, but that doesn't mean you'll see it yet. But you'll see it eventually, because the Lord has a way of just, you know, one by one, day by day, you're his poema. You're his poema. Not only did he save you, now he's really getting busy with you. There's a scripture in Zechariah chapter 4 that says, don't despise the days of small things. Don't despise the days of small things, because the eyes of the Lord are scanning through and far, through the whole earth, to find those hearts that are perfect towards him. God wants to do a work. Don't get discouraged when it doesn't seem to go very fast. I think I shared with you, it has been a while, but when I first got into ministry, I got saved in a home Bible study in Bellflower. And we had about 80 people in this home study. 6 months in, the teacher decided he was retiring and moving to Oregon. And he said to me, I think you should teach the Bible. So I said, yes, I'd like to do that. I think I'm ready. 6 months in, the Lord. Within 3 weeks, the study was down to three people. I did that. And two of the people that came were those who lived in the house. And I was so discouraged. I felt like God had called me and I was ready. I worked hard. By the way, I had a recording of one of the first studies I did. It was just horrendous. You couldn't have followed me for 5 seconds. But I was excited. I went to a friend in Long Beach who was a pastor, and I said, what did I do wrong? And he said to me, look, if you're truly serious about wanting to be a pastor, then you go teach those three people with everything you got. And if you'll faithfully do that, God will bring you 100. But if you won't, he'll just set you aside. It's the most horrible lesson I ever had to learn, because I wanted to success in 20 minutes. It didn't happen that way. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I don't know how long or how far along you are in God's work in you. Go read 1 Corinthians 13 and just replace the word love with your own name. That'll bring you back down to the ground. It'll humble you. By grace we are saved, faith without boasting, while God does the work in every heart to complete the picture that he had started. Don't you like these verses? I like them very much.
And with that thought, we'll stop there for today and pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the next time we're together. This has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3675. That's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. Well, perhaps in your walk with the Lord, you've had an interest along the way in biblical prophecy. Pastor Jack has put a series together of topical studies from the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah. And we're offering to you Pastor Jack's 34 studies of lessons from the prophets, all on a single USB flash drive in the MP3 format. So if you'd like to order this series from Pastor Jack that's titled Lessons from the Prophets, or to get today's study, Just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, we have this resource and all of our others at our website. Just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. There you can go to our e-store and find all of these resources, and you can conveniently place your order. Again, that website is growingthroughgrace.com. And that's going to wrap up our time together today. We do thank you for being with us. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.